Beginning of the portion. The beginning of the portion is less complex, but related. The beginning of the portion talks about childbirth and also laws of purity and impurity with respect to childbirth, specifically a woman, and she gives birth. So it describes how that if she, depending upon whether a woman gives birth to a girl or gives birth to a boy, there's laws of purity and impurity of, and this is really only applicable in times of the Beis HaMikdash in terms of the duration of the impurity. For example, if she gives birth to a boy, there is a 40-day period, and if she gives birth to a girl, there's an 80-day period before she can bring her sacrifices of childbirth to the Beis HaMikdash. So obviously that's not applicable nowadays. And and that's what the first passage talks about. This is related, though, to the rest of the portion, because these are laws of purity and impurity as it relates to a person. And Tazria, I mean, Tzaraas, etc., is a major area of laws of purity and impurity, which apply to a person. Tzaraas is not a medical condition. It's not an illness, not a physical condition. It does have physical manifestations, but it's by and large, it's a spiritual malaise, which the commentators talk about. So that's the connection between the beginning of the portion and the rest of it, purity and impurity of a person. In the middle, though, are one of the verses about childbirth, and forgive me for those who came on Tuesday, this is going to be a review, partially, of what we discussed on Tuesday. But in the middle of the passage here, in describing a woman who gives birth, Dabal B'nai Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel, saying, Isha ki sazria v'yolda zocha, when a woman literally conceives, when she seeds, and she gives birth to a zocha, to a boy, v'tomei shivas yamim, and she is tomei, she is impure for 7 days, kimei nidas devosa titma, like her menstrual cycle, she is impure, not unclean, but there's a purity, impurity concept for 7 days. And then verse 3, Uvayamashmini Yimol Basar Loso. On the 8th day, make sure that the baby has a circumcision. The flesh of the foreskin has to be circumcised of this baby on the 8th day. So this is the source of Bris Mila. We have over here in the parasha a source for Bris Mila. But where's the original source of Bris Mila? Where does the Torah first speak about the mitzvah circumcision? The first time it's mentioned is back in Parshas Lech Lecha with Avraham Avinu, that Hashem told Avraham Avinu to do Bris Mila, to do circumcision. So what's the difference between the commandment to Avraham to do Bris Mila and the commandment over here? One major difference is with Avraham Avinu, that was before the Torah was given. So the Torah hadn't been given yet, so the mitzvah Bris Mila wasn't yet a mitzvah per se upon the Jewish people. It was a mitzvah upon Avram and his descendants, but there was no mitzvah of Bris Mila for the Jewish, because the Jewish people didn't exist. And that's why, in general, in Sefer Bereishis, you find very few mitzvahs, because the Jewish people haven't been born yet. You have Gidon Asher, you have procreation in Bereishis, and Bris Mila. I think that's it. I think in the entire Sefer Bereishis, there's just 3 mitzvahs. Procreation, Bris Mila, and Gidon Asher, the sciatic nerve, not to eat the sciatic nerve, but the
mana.
No, that's not voracious. Voracious in Latin Shemos, but the mitzvahs mean mitzvahs come at Har Sinai. Only when the Jewish people come to Har Sinai to receive the Torah, that's when the mitzvahs are given. So even though Bris Mila was back then, this is the first time that it's actually being conveyed as a commandment for the Jewish people. That's one major difference. Another major difference is very interesting. Is this is the source for the halacha that a Bris Mila can be performed on Shabbos. Now, why should a person not be able to do a Bris Mila on Shabbos? The reason is because one of the malachas of Shabbos is making a chabura, is making a wound in a person. You can't draw blood on Shabbos. So any kind of wound or drawing of blood in the different manifestations, then technically speaking, unless it's a life-threatening situation, then making a chabura, making a wound, drawing blood, is a malacha deraisa. It's one of the 39 malachas. You can't do that on Shabbos. So ostensibly, doing a bris, elective surgery can't be done on Shabbos, right? Life-threatening, of course, yes. But an elective surgery cannot be done on Shabbos. So ostensibly, a bris milah should not be able to be done on Shabbos, because it's true that the mitzvah to do bris milah is on the eighth day, but you can do it thereafter as well. Ideally, the eighth day, but if you miss the eighth day, you do it on the ninth day. Some people don't get a bris milah until when they're adults, but the mitzvah begins on the eighth day. So ostensibly, one might say that there shouldn't be a bris milah on Shabbos if the eighth day falls on Shabbos. So the Gemara says, no, from this pasuk over here, Uvayom ha-shmini, yimul basar loso, and on the eighth day, do the bris milah, emphasizing the eighth day. This is what's introduced over here. This is the additional halacha which comes out of this pasuk, that a bris milah pushes off Shabbos. The bris milah, even though it's a chabura, even though it's a malacha, it can be done on Shabbos. It should be done on Shabbos. It should be done on Shabbos. However, that's only where it's Bayom HaShmini, on the eighth day. Let's say the baby was yellow on the eighth day. Let's say Friday today is the baby's yellow. Today is the eighth day, for example. And it has to be pushed off till tomorrow. Now tomorrow, he's healthy to be able to have the bris milah. It's not the eighth day anymore. In which case, now the regular halacha of making a chabur, making a wound on Shabbos, applies, and therefore the bris would not be done on Shabbos. So the only time the bris can be done on Shabbos is only if the eighth day is on Shabbos. But if the day of the bris, practically speaking, ends up being on a different day than the eighth day, but on Shabbos, you can't do it on Shabbos. So this, I there was an interesting shaila that I saw over here. Again, I apologize to people. This is good review. It's review for me as well, right? So it's good. So there's an interesting shaila that was posted of Zilberstein. Yitzhak Zilberstein is a very famous rabbi in Bnei Brak in Israel, and he has all these interesting shayles, all these interesting questions, practical questions based upon the parasha. So this happened about 80 years ago. There was an abandoned baby that was found outside the home of the chief rabbi of Yerushalayim, Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank. And attached to the baby was a note explaining that the terrible poverty in the parents' home made it impossible for them to ever hope to raise the baby themselves. Therefore, they begged the kind people of Yerushalayim to take care of their baby for them. The note also said that the baby had been born the previous Shabbos, and therefore the bris should be performed on the upcoming Shabbos, and it was signed with the father's name. So now Tzvi Pesach Frank had a shaila. He was unsure, can he rely upon this note to go ahead and do the bris on Shabbos? Because think about the consequence. Let's say that the note is not reliable. Let's say the father and his emotional turmoil of having to abandon the baby tragically. Maybe he got the day wrong. Maybe the baby wasn't born on the previous Shabbos. Maybe he thought it was Shabbos, it really wasn't. Maybe he was born Ben Hashmashas. You know, all these different kind of possibilities could occur. So can you rely upon the note? Is the note reliable on the baby to verify the fact that definitely it was born on Shabbos? In which case, the bris milah is going to be on Shabbos. If it's wrong, it's violating Shabbos. Right? That's the consequence. So what's the answer? So this gets into the shaila of nemonus, of believability and trustworthy with witnesses and testimony. So normally, for example, right, you need to have two witnesses to testify. That's a halacha in Jewish law. You need two witnesses. So two witnesses are needed. So where are the two witnesses over? You got a little note on a baby. That's not two witnesses. How is that enough testimony? The baby was really born on Shabbos. So that's true with regard to monetary cases. Two witnesses are necessary in civil and criminal cases. By and large, two witnesses are necessary. When it comes to religious matters, there's a concept called Eid Echad Neman B'Isurin, that one witness, a single witness, is believed when it comes to religious matters. Eid Echad Neman B'Isurin. One witness is believed with religious matters. So for example, let's say you walk into somebody's house, and you know the person, and they say the food is kosher. Can you believe that? The answer, we do it all the time. I mean, as long as the person is trustworthy and they say, and you know, the person is a God-fearing individual, then you can trust the person, the food is kosher. Ah, it's only one witness. There's only one witness. But the answer is you only need one witness when it comes to Isurim. And generally, these are just general principles. So bris milah, right? One witness, just a simple scenario. If the father comes to the mole and he orders a mole to come to do the bris, and he tells the mole, the baby, no one's going to say, when was the baby born? He was born last Shabbos. In which case, the bris is going to be on Shabbos. So now you believe, the mole is now believing the father, the single witness, for the fact that he's now going to do a bris milah on Shabbos. If he's wrong, then the mold's committing a malacha on Shabbos. The answer is, eid echad neman b'Yisrael, and one witness is believed in religious matters, and therefore the father is believed. The shaila is this note considered testimony enough? So that was his question. So he said that if the note had been written anonymously, he wouldn't have done it. He wouldn't have trusted it. But the fact that it was signed with the father's name, I mean, I'll read what it says. Since the note attached to the baby was signed with the father's name, we can believe him that the birth did take place on Shabbos and therefore the bris can be done on Shabbos. Had the note been anonymous, it's uncertain whether it could be believed. Right? That was the answer. That's what he said. Therefore, the bris was done on Shabbos. But that's derived from this pasuk, B'yom HaShmini, on the eighth day.
Rabbi, he was Friday night?
Sometime on Shabbos, within the 24-hour period of Shabbos, whether it be Friday night, Shabbos morning, or Shabbos afternoon. So it doesn't make a difference when it is. You know, as long as it's born on Shabbos, then the eighth day is on Shabbos. I mean, it's born on Shabbos, and the eighth day is now, it's following Shabbos, the bris can be done. So that's what's derived. I mean, it's just an important halacha which comes out of this pasuk. B'yom HaShmini, Yivol Besar Lasso, on the eighth day, do the bris milah, alluding to the stress. On the eighth day, despite the fact that it's Shabbos, or only because Shabbos is the eighth day, now you can do the bris on Shabbos. So that's what we learn from this pasuk. So that's that piece over here. The Medrash on this beginning of the parasha, the Medrash says the following. The Medrash says, you know, as we know, the Medrash connects other psukim, other verses from Tanakh, Tehillim, and connects those verses to the parasha. So one of the verses which the Medrash connects to the parasha, to the beginning, is, second, so the Medrash says, it says the passing of Tehillim, it says, now we'll see later on how it connects to the passage. We'll just focus in on this pasuk by itself and explain it and discuss and then connect it back to the parasha afterwards. But this is how the Medrash opens up. It says, Isha ki sazria, when a woman conceives and has a baby, hadahu diksiv, this is similar to that which it says in Tehillim, chapter 139, verse 5, Achor v'kedim sartani. Last and first he formed me. Last and first he formed me. He created me last and also first. Hashem made me last and first. Last and first, he made me last at the very beginning and also, sorry, last at the end, sorry, and then first at the beginning as well. Very cryptic pasuk. And the Medrash goes through all sorts of different explanations of this cryptic verse that Hashem created me last and also first. But one of the interpretations of the pasuk is this. Reish Lakish says, Achor, he created me last, is Zeh Yom Achron. This is the last day of the 6 days of creation. Because when was man created? On the sixth day of creation, last day. For Kedem, and first, Zeh Yom HaRishon, this is the first day of creation. The first day of creation, man, was, you know, make your mind up. But it says he created me last on the sixth day. That we know, that's what the narrative says, that he was created on the sixth day of creation. Hashem created man from the dust of the earth. He blew the soul into him. So what does it mean that he created him first on the first day of creation? Because the soul that Hashem blew into his nostrils on the sixth day of creation, into his physical body. When was that soul created? When was the soul of Adam HaRishon created? On the sixth day as well? No, says the Medrash, because the soul was created on the first day. That's what it means. Kedem is the first day. He formed me on the first day. I'll die to Reish Lakish, similar to what Reish Lakish says. Ruach Elokim merachefes al pnei amoyim. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water on the first day. This is the soul, the spirit of the Mashiach. The soul of the Mashiach, of the Messiah. What does that mean? Like the soul of the Messiah. So one interpretation, actually one girsa as we have it, one version of the text is exactly, I read it, that it's the soul of Adam HaRishon, but it represents the pinnacle of a person's soul. of how high a person can reach to become like the Mashiach, to be the Mashiach. So it represents the neshama. So the soul of Mashiach was created on the first day, representative or symbolic or expressive of the pinnacle of the neshama, but it was created on the first day. That's the point. The neshama was created on the first day. Another girsa, the Medrash, says that it was actually Adam's soul was created on the first day, which kind of seems to fit better in the sequence of the Medrash. But either way, the soul is created on the first day. Man's soul was created on the first day of creation. So that's so Achav Kedem, he created me last, is going on the physical body, and Kedem is going on the Kedem, not Kedem wine. Kedem first is going on the Neshama. First he created the Neshama, and then he created the body. Neshama is created on the first day of creation. Body is created on the sixth day of creation. Medrash concludes and says, Im Zocha, therefore, if a person is meritorious, Im Zocha, if a person is meritorious, Omrim Lo, they say to him, Ah, Ata Kadamta Lakol Maisa Bereshis, you merited to be first for all the acts of creation. If you have the Zuchus, then you merit to be the first of creation. Im Lo, but if not, Omrim Lo, they say to him, Yatosh Kodmach, Shulshul Kodmach, the worms preceded you, the gnats preceded you. If you're not meritorious, then you know what you get? You get identified with the body. If you're meritorious, you get identified with the neshama. If you have the zuchus, you're identified as the neshama. Your first and foremost identity is you're the neshama, created on the first day of creation, and good. If you're not meritorious, then you know what? You're the body, right? You're just the body created the sixth day of creation. And, the gnats even came before you. The worms came before you, right? You're the last thought in God's mind. The gnats, the animals, the creatures, and all the things, they came before you if you're not meritorious. If you're meritorious, you have the zuchus, then we'll look at you as a neshama created on the first day of creation. So, Achav Kedem Yitzartani, that he made me last, as a body, but first, also as a neshama, right? That's the medrash. That's what it says. The medrash is, elaborating on this in connection to the parsha. Again, how it connects to the parsha, we'll see in a few minutes. But before this, I had a question. I was learning this morning. I had a question. What happened was I was writing this down in my notes, what the medrash says, and then as I was writing it down, writing down the words that Hashem made the neshama first, and then he made the body last, right? That's what we're learning. And I was writing in my notes, just like the Mishkan, he made the Aron first, followed by the rest of the Mishkan, the rest of the tent around the Mishkan. Because the Aron Kodesh represents the core of the Mishkan, represents the neshama. It is the core of the Mishkan, the neshama. The Aron represents the neshama. The menorah also inside the Kodesh. It's the core, it's the neshama of everything. And all the other kalim, all the other vessels and the tent all around, that's more symbolic of the body which surrounds the inner soul of the Mishkan. Right? So as I was writing down, that's in the same way. That's how it starts off in Parshas Truma, that Hashem told Moshe to first make the Aron and then make the other kalim as well, and only afterwards he told him to make the Mishkan, the actual tent going around. But as I was writing this down, something's bothering me. I'm thinking, wait one second, like, is this right? Is that what happened? And then I remember, right, that how does the story unfold with the building of the Mishkan? How does it unfold that Hashem indeed did tell Moshe to first construct the Aron first and then the other vessels afterwards? But what happened in practicality? Who did the actual construction? Who did the building? Bezalel, right? Bezalel. And this is the famous, well-known Medrash. Bezalel said, it says that he was called Bezalel Kel. Right? Bezalel Kel is those words are contracted into Bezalel. Bezalel in the shadow of Hashem. Bezalel is Bezalel Kel. He's in the shadow of Hashem. And this was a big praise of Bezalel, because he was in the praise of Hashem, in the shade of Hashem, because he chapped something, he merited something, right? He merited something, because the verse says, the beginning of Parshat Pekudei, it says, these are the reckonings of the tabernacle in verse 22. But Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, the tribe of Yehuda, did everything that Hashem commanded Moshe. He did everything, followed the instructions precisely, says the Medrash, Ashatziva Osa, Rashi quotes, Ashatziva Osa Moshe, Ein Kesiv Kan. It doesn't say here everything which Moshe commanded, because how did Bezalel know what to do? Only through Moshe. But the verse says he did everything that Hashem commanded Moshe. He did everything that Hashem commanded Moshe. It doesn't say everything which Moshe told him to do, rather, everything which Hashem commanded Moshe to do. Afilu devarim shelo amar lo rabo, even the things which his master Moshe didn't tell him about, haskima daito, Bezalel agreed, his mind concurred, lemashenem leMoshe b'Sinai, to what was actually told to Moshe at Har Sinai. Meaning to say that Bezalel understood really what Hashem had told Moshe to do in terms of the construction of the Mishkan. Ki Moshe tziva leBezalel lasat tachil kelim, because Moshe told Bezalel to first make the kelim, make the internal vessels, v'achar kach Mishkan, and afterwards the Mishkan, exactly how it's presented in the Torah. Hashem first told Moshe about the building the Aron, the inside, and afterwards the Mishkan on the outside. And that's what Hashem told, that's what Moshe told Bezalel to do, exactly how he'd heard it from Hashem. Amar lo Bezalel, Bezalel then said to Moshe, now, minig ha'olam la'asos techila bayis, the normal way of doing things is you first build the house. You first build the outer construction, the outer, the house, v'achar kach, mason kelim, and afterwards you put the kelim inside of it. So I want to build it the other way around. You know, Hashem may have told you to build the Aron and the menorah first, and then do the Mishkan. The word Mishkan refers to the general outer area of the whole Mishkan. He may have told you to do it that way. No. I it doesn't make sense to do it that way. I mean, that sounds like a chutzpah. How can you say this? Amalo, then Hashem, Moshe said to Bezalel, you're right. Kach shematim be'kodesh, but that's what I heard, actually. That is what I heard. I heard your order to be the right order. Amalo Moshe, so Moshe said to him, ah, Bezalel kel ayisa, you really are indeed in the shadow, in the shelter, the shadow of Hashem. Bezalel kel, ki bevadai kach tziv le'kodesh baruch, that's really what Hashem told me to do. Which is very perplexing, because he's now concurring with Bezalel's rendition of how it's supposed to be done. He's concurring with that, now saying that's really what Hashem told me to do in the first place, to first build the outer shell and then build the Aron afterwards. Even though the Torah doesn't describe it that way. The Torah, the narrative of the Torah, in the Torah itself, it says that Hashem told Moshe to first make the Aron and then make the outer shell afterwards. But then Moshe tells Bezalel, in fact, that's really not the order he told me. He really told me a different order, the order that you decided to do, which is correct. And that's why you're called Bezalel. The question is, where do we see in the narrative that he told him a change of the order? So the Tosfos and the Gemara tells us where it's alluded to. But there are so many questions on this, right? Why, if so, why does the Torah itself record the construction of the Mishkan to be first build the Aron and then the Mishkan afterwards? But the question I had was, if Bezalel Lemaisa in practice reversed the order from build, essentially, I'm going to change the wording, he first built the body and then built the soul. And then Moshe concurred with that and said, yeah, Yashikot, you're right. You should first build the body and then build the soul. But then Hashem didn't do that with the creation of man, because the Medrash says that Achav Akedem Yisartoni, that you first made my soul and then you made my body. Right? And if you merit, you'll be like a soul being created on the first day first. And if you don't merit, you'll be like the body created last. So isn't the Medrash contradicting this whole idea? The Medrash says that the soul should be made first and then the body should be made afterwards. And the Medrash and this Medrash and this Parasha tells us that no, the Bezalel, you know, got it right. And Moshe said, you are right. That first you should build the body and then put the soul inside of it. Build the body of the Mishkan first and then put the soul of the Aron Kodesh into the body of the Mishkan afterwards. So what's going on over here?
When the Torah first introduces Bezalel, doesn't it say God gave Bezalel?
That's why he is able to, you know, he hapsed all these things. He had this wisdom, and Moshe agreed with him and told him, you're right. So I saw over here, the Nesiv HaShalom is the Slonim Rebbe. So he's talking about this change of sequence of how Bezalel made the Mishkan and what's going on. And, you know, the other question is, then why does the Torah itself not list the building of the Mishkan first before the Aron, according to how Bezalel intuited it to be, and Moshe concurred with him. So he explains, I'm going to read it inside because the words are very inspiring. He says, Inyan HaMishkan, the concept of the Mishkan is Shusaviv HaKelim, that it goes around the Kelim, the Mishkan, that it goes around the Kelim, the vessels, Mora Ala Inyan Amunah, symbolizes and represents the concept of Amunah. Amunah of simple faith. You know, to contrast this between Bitachon and Amunah, Bitachon is experiential faith in our lives, but Amunah is simple belief, simple adherence, simple faith, simple belief in Hashem. Not to make light of that, but that's the basic foundation, Amunah Peshuta, simple faith. He says, the outer Mishkan, the outer shell of the Mishkan is symbolic of Amunah, of simple faith, Amunah Peshuta, she bechinas or makif, which is like the surrounding light of a person. The Or Makiv is also references Hashem's light surrounding us. Kalim, the actual vessels inside, the Aron, the menorah, etc., they symbolize and they represent hasogus umadregus shatzadik masig b'avodas Hashem. They symbolize the great lofty ideas that tzaddik are able to perceive of. Especially the Aron Kodesh is the Holy of Holies. It really symbolizes the greatest hasagas, the greatest levels of comprehension of God's existence that a human being is capable of reaching, right? I mean, that's the core of the Mishkan is the Aron. It symbolizes the heights that a person can reach in one's perception. Few people get there. Not everyone gets that, very few, and sometimes we have it all in our lives, but it's the fleeting moments of great appreciation of who Hashem is. It's Kabbalistic, you know, it symbolizes the heights that a person can reach. Moshe Rabbeinu, showing by Madrega Gevom, Moshe Rabbeinu, who was on such a high Madrega, Tzorech Hoya Lefi Madregoso, for his Madrega, according to his level, it was necessary to begin with the Kalim. It's necessary to begin to describe the Kalim. Again, the Kalim are the inner vessels, the Aron Kodesh in particular. Because he's on a Madrega to be able to understand and perceive and comprehend the heights of spirituality, the depths of reality, the mystical secrets of existence, he's able to understand all of that. The Kalim, the vessels inside the Mishkan, map to that level of understanding. And therefore, it was appropriate to begin with him, with the Kalim for Moshe Rabbeinu. V'achakach lasos as a Mishkan, and then afterwards to go to the lower level, more basic level of the outer shell of Amunah Peshuta, of simple faith, of just simple basics to go there afterwards. But lakach, therefore, in Parshas Truma, Shisham Leniska Bezalel, in Parshas Truma, there's no mention of Bezalel. He doesn't appear on the scene until Parshas Pekudei. In Truma, where Bezalel's name is not mentioned, Ella Rak Masha Kodesh Baruch Hu Moshe, only what Hashem is telling Moshe to do in Parshas Truma. That's why it says the Kalim first, because Parshas Truma is speaking to the higher Madrega of Moshe, who can perceive these deeper realities, the deeper ideas. And afterwards comes the Mishkan. But in Parshas Kisisa, actually in Parshas Kisisa, where Bezalel is first mentioned, where Hashem actually commanded Moshe, that's where the allusion is found to the reversal of the order. That's where Bezalel is mentioned over there. Bezalel's over there. He symbolizes, so to speak, the Hamon Am, the regular person. He symbolizes the populace, the general populace, who can't always reach these high levels, understand these, you know, abstract concepts. So therefore, for him, and representing the whole people, it mentions first the Ol Moed, the tent of meeting, and then afterwards the vessels, the inner vessels. First mentioning the body, and then the soul afterwards. V'achaka, the Parsha Zu, Nemre Ovak, because that's being said for the sake of the Jewish people. V'anoshim Katanim, and regular people, smaller people, She'enim Bale Madrega, who are not on such a high Madrega, Enim Yecholim Lahaschel Mahasogas Madregas Bechinas Kalim. They're not able to begin on this loftier, abstract level of the Kalim, of the vessels. Alatrichim Lahaschel, they have to begin to be Amal, to toil with effort in their simple faith, which is symbolized by the Ol Moed, the tent of meeting, the outer shell of the Mishkan. Umizah, and from that point, Yagiu Achakach La'asogas Madregas, and then to climb up to higher levels for the Kalim. So therefore, So therefore, that's why Masha Amala Kodesh Baruch, that's why what Hashem told Moshe in Parshas Truma to first make the inner Kalim, the Neshama, and then afterwards the Mishkan, the outer shell, the body, Ein Ze'el Lefum Madrega, that was corresponding to his Madrega, that he's able to start off from those high levels and then work downwards to those other levels as well. To begin with the Hasagas Madregas and afterwards to hold on to Amunah. For the average Jew, average person, the order is in reverse, to begin from the outer shell, from simple faith to higher madrigas. And then he goes on to say, it applies to all of this. All of us, we all have different moments in our lives when we are on a high madriga or on a low madriga. High madriga, low madriga. An example would be, I think this is very apropos for this time of year, you know, a high madriga, hopefully, I don't know, we're not going to ask everyone, but hopefully a high madriga was Pesach night, Seder night, or at least during Pesach, you know, shot to the heavens, catapulted, that was the name of my class a few weeks ago, boomerang to the heavens. We were boomeranged upwards to the heavens. We were given a glimpse. That is, you know, exactly what Pesach is all about. It's Arusa de la'ela. It was an awakening from above that Hashem lifted us up and then brought us back down and told us to climb up. And now that's why we're climbing up during the days between Pesach and Shavuos. Now climb up by your own efforts. But initially, we were given Hasagas. He quotes over here the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov, the great, you know, founder of Hasidus. So he understood these great ideas. He understood the world of spirituality and all the different existential planes of spirituality. He understood all of these things very, very well. But it says, Achakol, he said about himself, Achakol hasagosai. After all of my hasagos, after all of my, you know, understandings and all of the levels which I reached, Hareini lekech as atzmi la'amuna pshuta, I still go back to simple faith. I still have to go back, because sometimes this is the, unfortunately, people get lost in the Himmel. They get lost in the heavens. They get lost in the philosophical, spiritual, abstract ideas and feel good about that level. And then, you know, in the meantime, they're, you know, off eating all sorts of things, doing all sorts of things, not following the halacha, but they're just in these lofty ideas. No, you got to go back to basics. You got to go back to the amuna pshuta, to the simple faith. But the point is that where'd you begin from? Some people begin high up and then refine it by coming back down. Other people have to climb up from the bottom to the top. So he's saying that the Moshe Rabbeinu person, the great tzaddik, the person he was, able to comprehend these great ideas. He spoke to Hashem. He was there in Shemayim. So therefore, that's why for his Madrega, the Neshama is created, the Aaron is described first. And then it goes back to the Kalim afterwards, the outer shell, the Amunah Pshuta afterwards. But Bezalel, as a representative of the people, he reverses, he says, we can't hold on to that Madrega. We can't, for us, for the average person, we've got to start off with the basics. We've got to start with basics, simple faith, basic six constant mitzvahs. You know, fundamental six constant mitzvahs, these are basic ideas. Halacha, basic halacha. Don't get lost in the philosophy. Don't get lost in the mysticism. Don't get lost in the Kabbalah. Just keep it simple. Keep life simple. Keep Judaism simple. Keep your faith simple. Keep your learning simple to a certain extent. Keep your performance of mitzvah simple. Don't get fancy. Don't become fancy. Keep it simple. You know, keep it simple. That's what Bezalel did. And therefore, he put the body first after the soul. The Torah, though, right, in presenting and laying out the ideal for Moshe, for people, the heights that a person can reach, sometimes for lofty people, they can comprehend and go for that loftier level and then refine it afterwards, come back down to the lower level, like the Baal Shem Tov, to Amunah Pshuta afterwards. So the Torah lays it out in the sequence of the ideal level. You know, what's presented to us is first the Kalim and then the outer shell. And hence also, going back to our Medrash, the first thing which is mentioned is the creation of the soul on the first day of creation, and then coming back to the body on the last day of creation. So that, but that's the laying out the ideal. But in terms of practice, got to start off from basics. The Medrash ends on our Medrash and says that in the same, there's a famous Medrash, It says, Amar Simlai, Rab Simlai said, Kishem Shitzirasa Shal Adam, in the same way that the creation of the physical part of man, just in the same way as the physical body of man was created last on the sixth day, after all of the other animals, Kach Taroso, so also his Torah, the laws about man, are mentioned or described after the laws of the animals. This explains the juxtaposition between last week's portion and this week's portion. Mm-hmm. The end of last week's portion are all about the animals, about kosher animals, non-kosher animals. And now we talk about purity and impurity of the human being. So this follows on suit with the idea of the creation of the soul, of the body. So the creation of the body being created last after the animals. So therefore the law of man is presented last after the law of the animals. That's the sequence. But what's the message behind that as well? What's the message? These laws for this, the focus here is the creation of the physical body which was created last. What's the goal though? What's the message? What's the goal we're trying to reach? We're not trying to remain on the physical body. The Medrash said, if you don't merit, you'll be stuck down there. You'll be stuck on that low level of a body. If you merit, you can reach to the heavens. You can be like a neshama, like on the first day of creation. You'd be like a Moshe Rabbeinu. You can hook into that higher level. If you merit it, what's the key to meriting it? The key to meriting it is the laws which correspond to the human being. The key to meriting that higher madrega, the key to rising higher, is by following the laws for this body. The laws for the body, just as the creation of the body was created after the creation of the animals. The law of the human body was presented after the laws of the animals. But the bigger, the wider message is the laws, the halachas, the laws of Judaism are for the body. They're for the body, to elevate the body, to lift us up, to be able to become a neshama. That's the purpose of the mitzvahs. It's the emunah pshuta. It's the simple basics, the ABCs of Judaism. The ABCs of Judaism are the laws of a human being. That's what the laws are. They guide us, they direct us, they elevate us, they bring us to a level of neshama. You know, it's really, you know, and again, it corresponds to that simple emunah pshuta, the simple faith, the simple level, without getting lost in the clouds of esoteric, mystical concepts, which don't necessarily translate into performance of mitzvahs or performance of halacha. You know, it's a balance. It's always a balance. Nothing is, there's no black and white, right? And there are times when a person should be inspired and we should try, and we are at times where we're automatically lifted up in to a higher level, like a Moshe Rabbeinu. But we've got to come back to basics, right? And for the average person, it starts off with basics, climbing the ladder, going higher towards those higher levels. But it's another example of how we have to, you know, Judaism is so multifaceted. It's so multifaceted. There's so many dimensions. There's so many departments. There's so many areas you can learn. You can learn history. Tanakh. You can learn the Chumash. You can learn Halacha. You can learn also. But there's also always Midrashim and all of the mystical texts and the Hasidic texts. They're so inspiring and they lift us up. They lift us up. They lift us up. But there's a very, very, very important part to play of the basic Amuna Pshuta. The simple faith, the non-complex faith that a person is able to have, and the halacha which goes corresponding to that, just the simple basic ideas of amuna and simple halacha. So that's the sequence over there. That's what it says. So may we be zocha. We always end off with a tefillah. We should all be zocha to have both levels, to be able to reach the highest madrigas of the neshama through the climbing the ladder of the halacha and the amuna pshuta, coming from the body but climbing up to the level of the soul, so that we can be merit to be like the neshama at the first day of creation.
Amen. Amen.